Christmas is over, but our Christmas series is not over. Okay, we'll finish it up actually today. Our series has been called Also Chosen. Here's the question that we've been thinking of, especially in that earlier part of the series. What kind of people were chosen by God to execute his plan in preparation for Christ's birth? So what we did is that we looked at descriptions, we looked at characteristics of Zechariah, and then Mary, and then Elizabeth. And then, as was proper for Christmas Eve and Christmas Day, we focused on Jesus' birth. So what could be left to think about? Well, here is our modified question for us to think about. What kind of people were chosen by God to execute his plan in preparation for Christ's return? In other words, this morning, what we're thinking about is not in preparation for Christ's first coming with Advent, but in preparation for Christ's second coming. What kind of people is God using in preparation for that? And that's why we are finishing the Christmas series with a message that is entitled, Also Chosen, Us? And the answer to that is, yep, for we who are believers, also chosen for this time, for this place. Since we are talking then about Christ's return, we're going to leave the Gospels and instead we're going to be in Paul's letter to the Colossians. It's going to be in chapter 3. I'm just going to read two verses. That's all we have for this morning, just two verses in Colossians chapter 3. So I'm going to be reading verses 12 and 13. You can follow along. Paul says, "So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord also forgave you, so must you do also. So these verses actually give us two different categories. If we're talking about descriptions of us, if we're talking about characteristics of us, we actually have two different categories of descriptions in these two brief verses. And it's important for us to distinguish what those categories are to really understand how to put this passage into action. So the first category where we're going to be spending our time is just simply called we are. The second category that you're going to see is what we should be. And I'm going to explain the difference between those as we go along. So our first category of descriptions is we are, and that means that these are things that are already true, okay? These are things that are already true of us because it's based on what God has already done. So the first of the three descriptions we have in verse 12 is chosen. So the Lord Jesus Christ is the chosen. We're kind of playing off that internet series, and this whole time he is the chosen. We explained on Christmas Eve and Christmas Day why that's legitimate. But we are also chosen. Now, rather than describe us as chosen, I did see that there are several Bible versions that describe us as the elect. For some people, that makes them feel jittery because of what they think about that phrase, the elect. It's the same thing. It's the same thing, okay? To be the elect just means that God chose us. It just means that he selected us. If you look in other places in the New Testament, you will see that God chose us before the foundation of the world, which means before the world was ever made. So that's Ephesians 1, verse 4. God did that before any people, including us, ever even existed. Now, there are differences of opinion as to why God chose us. There are differences in the body of Christ as to why he chose us. But I think that all would affirm two things. One is that salvation is from God. It's all from God. He is the one who gets the credit. So that's actually also in Ephesians. If you would later look at Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, the whole process is from him. He is the one who gets all the credit. He's the one who gets all the glory. And everyone else should also agree that God had a purpose in choosing us. You could tie that to Ephesians chapter 2 as well. Just right after 8 and 9 comes verse 10. There are other places as well. But what we are emphasizing this morning is that God chose us as part of His plan in preparation for Christ's return, for His second coming. We're going to breeze through these. The next description of what we already know is true about us is that we are holy. And most of us know that there are two basic meanings to the word holy. One sense is apart, and this goes along with our being chosen for a purpose. We have been set apart, and one of the reasons for that is in order to accomplish God's purposes. We can say that there is a special purpose for whatever God sets apart. You can think Old Testament and New Testament. For anything that was set apart by God, there was a special purpose for it. And we do this too in our lives. Just in a very simple example, for around Christmas time, having guests in, some families have china. We don't really have china per se, but we do have like special plates that are for Christmas time that were given to us. And so when there is a special meal, when there is a special occasion, then you get those things that were set apart for that purpose. That's when the china comes out. So we are holy to God, and so the body of Christ has a special part in His plan. The other basic meaning of holy, a lot of you know this already, is the idea of pure, or you could also say clean. Now, when we think about, if we're going to think honestly about ourselves, as followers of Christ already, we may think, well, I still have thoughts, I still use words, I still do things, I do actions that are impure. They're not very clean. So that we end up concluding, I don't feel very pure, I don't feel very clean. The New Testament does describe this area with regards to holiness, and some of the lyrics reflected that this morning as we were singing. It's an area where we grow. It's an area where we develop. And I think I have seen in my life that a growing sense of purity parallels greater spiritual maturity. I think those kind of go together. Greater holiness, greater purity in a person's life parallels growing spiritual maturity. But even right now, okay, even right now, even if you don't feel that way, even if I don't feel that way at times, there is a certain moral holiness that is true about us. And verses that talk about that will talk usually in terms of washed or cleansed. So writing to the Corinthian believers, Paul said to them, "But you were cleansed, you were made holy. You were made right with God by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." In other words, the Spirit's the one who did that work. So that's 1 Corinthians 6:11 in the New Living Translation. So there will be some Bibles that in place of made holy, instead what they're going to say is you were sanctified. Same thing. So there are times that we do not feel very clean or we don't feel very pure, but something that God says is true about those who have received Christ is that they were made holy in His eyes. By God's grace, what are we already? We are chosen. We are holy. Lastly, we are beloved, says verse 12. God loves us. Now, as I thought about this, I sometimes try to anticipate what people might be thinking in their heads as we say that we're beloved. I thought that maybe there might be somebody thinking, yeah, but doesn't God love everyone? It's saying that we're beloved, but doesn't He love everyone? And perhaps the best verse, the one that first came to my mind, maybe to yours too, with regards to that, was John 3:16. I think that some Bibles do a better job of properly communicating the way that verse is supposed to read. The Christian Standard Bible does a good job with that verse. Here's how they have it. "For God loved the world in this way. He gave His one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in Him will not perish, but have eternal life." And so when it says the world, that He loved the world, I think most people would understand that as all humanity. So yeah, God does love all people, and the maximum example of his love was his provision of Christ so that people could be with God if they received him. They could be with him forever. But when we say beloved, that particular description of beloved, if you just do a simple word search, you're going to see that really only applies to certain groups. And of course, this is outside of the Son being called the beloved. Only certain groups in the Old Testament that is used to describe a special love that God has for the Israelites. And in the New Testament, it's used to describe a special love that God has for the church. And the New Testament says that God's love for the church is an enduring love. Why do I say enduring? Because personally, I'm not going to get into this a lot, but as I reflected on it, I thought, yes, he does love the whole world, but when it comes time for judgment, that's not necessarily going to endure, right? Because of being punished for a person's life. But for the church, it is sense an enduring love. When Paul asks in Romans 8:35, who will separate us from the love of Christ? We know that he's talking specifically to believers, right? He's writing to the church. He's writing to the believers in Rome. And when he started out that letter, this is what he had said in the first chapter, to all in Rome who are loved by God and then called to be his holy people in the NIV. And so in that verse, you can really get a sense of combining these things that Colossians 3:12 is talking about, of being chosen and holy and loved. It's like those come together. There is a special enduring love for those who show their love for God by loving the Lord Jesus Christ. So if we are ever feeling down, you know, we can look at the beginning of Colossians 3:12, and we can say to ourselves, God says these things are true about me right now. Because of my faith in Christ, I am chosen, I am holy, and I'm beloved. We are also chosen. Yes, even us, by God, to execute his plan in preparation for Christ's return. But now I'd like you to go ahead and take a look at verse 12 again, because we're going to look at it very carefully. So as those who have been chosen by God, holy and beloved, put on. And then what follows is a list. So in previous weeks, we've talked about descriptions of people, characteristics of people. Here come the descriptions. And these are descriptions not of what we are. They're going to be descriptions, rather, of what we should be. And before we zip through this list of five things that follow, I want to say a couple of things that are important about this idea of put on. In Colossians, Paul uses terminology of removing clothing and putting on clothing. So poetically, what he means by that is identify. When he says put on, he means identify yourselves with these things. We often identify people based on what they wear. So if we're in a Walmart and we see somebody with those thick, heavy overalls that have the reflective strips down the side, we think minor, right? If we look at somebody and we're in the hospital, they're dressed a certain way, we may identify them as nurse or as surgeon. If we see the firemen and they're dressed up like that, we can identify them. If somebody's in rags, we identify them as poor. If we can pick out that somebody is wearing, for those of us who have an attuned sense of this, that they're wearing designer clothes, we might identify them as being well off. So clothing and identity go together, and this has been true for a very long time. So when Paul says put on in verse 12, he's saying identify your lives with what follows. Okay, so that's the first thing to say. The other thing I want to say before we get to the list is the kind of command, because it's a command, put on. What kind of command is that? We've said before that there are basically two kinds of commands. One is habit commands. This is something that we're supposed to do regularly, make it your habit. The second kind of command has to do with urgency. It's something that is stressing, do this right away. And then if you're able to use maybe a Bible commentary, or for those who would know their Greek well enough, the grammar actually reveals what kind of command it is. In verse 12, you can be guessing in your head now which kind it is. In verse 12, the command, put on, is one of urgency. Paul was saying to the Colossian believers and to us, this is urgent. Identify yourselves with the following right away. So now, knowing that there's a sense of urgency, what are the things that should describe us since we are chosen, holy, and beloved? The first thing that should identify us is a heart of compassion. We are to be compassionate. The idea of compassion, it really has two components, and I'm expecting you to do this on your own as I describe some of these things. You can be thinking about your own life and where you kind of measure up to some of these things, but the idea of compassion here is two components. The first is being moved emotionally, which, you know, for some is a challenge right there. The first part of compassion has to do with feeling for a person, but then the second part that's really built into this word is acting on that emotion. It's not just going, oh, inside. It's actually being moved to action. Now, I know that there are some people, realistically, even just the way that God has created them, that they're wired a certain way, so they don't necessarily feel for others as quickly or as easily. Or as I thought about this, I thought that some people, I heard an amazing story from somebody this week, not to do with the congregation, but in the county, somebody that seemed so hardened and didn't care, even in this case about the death of their mother and the implications of that. Some feel less emotionally because of what they've experienced earlier in their life. Does that make sense? Okay, they're kind of hardened emotionally because of what they've experienced in their life. So some shut down their emotions purposely as a form of kind of protecting themselves. As you look at verse 12, verse 12 is not saying, be a sucker. Take in anybody who says that they have a need. Okay, it's not saying that. And it's not saying, help people in need, even to the detriment of your own family. Even when others depend on you, if it's going to bankrupt you, no, help that other person. It's not saying that. And I know of cases where that's happened. But God is saying through the apostle that we urgently need to develop a sense of feeling for other people and then respond out of that. Next on Paul's list is kindness. We are to be kind. And this word is a mixture also of kind of two things. It's a mixture of being good and being helpful. I think compassion, as I thought about it, compassion is more of a response to a particular situation, a particular issue. Being kind is more general. It's a way to be all the time. So people should be able to identify us as those who, in general, do good and are helpful. There should be a certain practicality, might be another way of saying it. There should be a certain practicality to our doing good. It's a characteristic that should identify us when we're out in public. It's something that should characterize us when we're at home. It should characterize us when we're engaging with those that we know or when we're engaging with those that are strangers to us. Not rude, kind. Not mean, kind. Not unhelpful, kind. I know we're going through these kind of quickly, but remember that there is meant to be underneath all the lists that we're going to have here a sense of urgency of identifying our lives with all these characteristics. Third on Paul's list is humility. We are to be humble. Now, there are some Bibles that I noticed have the following characteristic after this one. Okay, you can look at yours and see what it is. Some Bibles have the next characteristic as meekness. And so I thought, well, maybe some people are going to end up wondering what's the difference between being humble and being meek. And so for that reason, I'm actually going to put up our word for the next one, which is gentle. A lot of Bibles have that. Many Bibles have gentle or gentleness in place of meek or meekness. But I decided we're going to tackle these at the same time so that we can do a better job of distinguishing the two of them. The key difference between these two really has to do with focus, where one's attitude is being directed. So with being humble, a person's attitude is primarily directed towards God, and you can kind of guess, then with being gentle or meek, a person's attitude is primarily directed towards people. Okay? Humility, I read this commentary and I thought, what a great way to put it. Humility results from understanding who we are in relation to God. Humility results in understanding who we are in relation to God. But this isn't like oh, I'm such a miserable creature. You know, when I think of how great God is, that's not really supposed to be the response. This commentary said that really those that are humble understand both their strengths and their weaknesses. Sometimes when people have appreciated a particular message, I just say, God gives us the gift, we're to use the gift. It's okay for you to acknowledge what God has given you in your life, like to use the skills that he's given to you. It's okay. But it has to do with understanding strengths and weaknesses, and they know that the source of power, the humble know that the source of power in their lives is God's abiding presence. Now you can see how being humble carries over. It would impact other people, so the application of it definitely impacts other people. But being gentle, on the other hand, primarily focuses on how we interact with people. It is not being harsh with them. It's being considerate of them. And that kind of implies that you have to not just have your own little narrow view of your own world, right? How can you be considerate of other people if you don't even know that they're there? So not being harsh, being considerate, not being manipulative, not being controlling. Those are all actually part of what's built into that word. And it means that you're treating other people well, even if you're not being treated well by them or by life. So I hope that helps you distinguish between those two words, because they do have some areas where they overlap practically. The last of the five on Paul's list is patient. One commentary described this word as being steady in how we respond, consistent in how we respond. And going along with that, being self-restrained, even in the midst of being provoked. You're still being steady in your response, even in the midst of being provoked or going through something that isn't fair or that is flat out unjust. So these five things, Paul said believers urgently need to identify their lives with them. And if that seems overwhelming to think about this list of five, guess what? Your Bible may not show this. It may not, the way that they deal with the English. Grammatically, Paul actually sums up those five things into just two. Yes, be compassionate, kind, humble, gentle, and patient. In other words, be forbearing and forgiving. How is it that you're supposed to put on? How is it you're supposed to identify your life with all these things? Essentially, it's by being forbearing and forgiving. If you work on just those two, those others are going to come. They'll be there. And if the idea of forbearing, of bearing with someone, doesn't quite make an impact on you, like emotionally, if you don't really feel that, there are a couple of Bibles that legitimately put it this way, putting up with one another. We're to be putting up with one another. Well, that's a little bit, you know, isn't that a little bit brusque? I have to put up with someone? No, the Bible actually says that. We are to be forbearing, putting up with each other. Literally, the verb there means hold up. And it does not mean hold up in the sense of lifting something up in the air. It's hold up in the sense of how we try to get somebody to stop. We say, whoa, hold up. Get that? That's the meaning of it. But instead of saying that to somebody else, you're saying hold up to yourself. Before you react in what you say or in what you do, it's getting yourself to stop in consideration of another person. That's putting up with them. That's bearing with them. I think forgiving each other is pretty clear. I don't think I need to explain that too much. The only thing is that in the verse, it has this little phrase that follows about complaint. If somebody has a complaint or whoever has a complaint against anyone, what that word means when it says complaint is forgive somebody even if you think that they are to blame for something. Maybe we're right that someone or someone's are to blame. Maybe we're wrong that they are to blame. In either case, forgive them because that's what the Lord did with us. And what we're to keep in mind is what Jesus taught his disciples about prayer. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those that have sinned against us. So if anybody has difficulty maybe thinking about working on those five things, just concentrate on those two things, forbearing and forgiving. God chose a variety of people to fulfill his plan before the Messiah's second coming. Believe it or not, that plan includes you and me. Let that sink in. If you are a believer, if you're born again, God has a purpose for you and your life to glorify him and to be a part of the plan that he has for the ages. Some of us have a better sense of where that is. Others of us may be kind of plodding along. I think availability, making yourself daily available, is a big part of that. You say, well, I don't know my gifts. I don't know. Okay, just, you know, use what you know, use what you have, and God will help you figure those things out. But make yourself available and say, here I am, Lord. You know, you can use me. I want to give some final thoughts. First of all, as you look at all those, and maybe some of those stand out to you more than others in terms of what you really need to grab a hold of or where God's Spirit is saying, this one. We don't have to think that we need to generate all those things on our own, okay? This is not working it up in our own strength. The left side, who we are, came from God. The right side of who we should be comes from God. This is not us doing it on our own. We have his abiding spirit that is in us. And in fact, if you were to compare the list of the fruit of the spirit, fruit means results, the results of having the Holy Spirit in your life because you have received Christ, if you would compare the list of the fruit of the spirit, you'd find some overlap. You would find some of those things are there. So he plants those in us, I like to say, in seed form, and then we cooperate with him to see that fruit blossom and grow. He's given us the resources that we need in order to represent him well as we await the second coming, as we await Christ's return. Did you notice that on the right-hand side of what we should be, as far as I can see, all those have to do with interaction with other people. All those are relational, aren't they? This is part of how practical God is. All those things of how what he supplies for us and where he wants us to get to have to do with being relational. And all of those are key to him fulfilling his plans through us, we are included in his plans. So we should feel a sense of urgency about that right-hand side, these characteristics that should identify our lives. But if that first part, the command put on, is urgent, this is a little bit of a Greek grammar geek thing. It's so cool that with the ing words, if you have the New American Standard, you have those ings in verse 13, bearing and forgiving. Those are present tense. And so what it's conveying is that God knows that we're to approach it with urgency, but he also knows the way we really are. And then he knows it's going to be an ongoing work to really make those things happen. A sense of urgency, God knows it's going to take a while because he knows us. The beginning of a new year is a great time for us to reconsecrate ourselves to the Lord. And we'll keep it up on our website every once in a while. If you say to yourself, so like, what were the verses for the year? It's going to be Colossians 3, 12, and 13. We won't have verses for the year every year, but we do this year, and they're going to be Colossians 3, 12, and 13. These are verses for our congregation, my prayer for us all. We're going to have a chance to think about all that's been said then as we get ready to celebrate communion.